The Power of Christ's Resurrection, Commentary for the August 22, 2026 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Mark 10, verses 33 and 34. The resurrection of the dead is a recurrent theme in the Bible. There are three instances of literal resurrection in the Old Testament, and one metaphorical one. The first one is when Elijah resurrected the widow of Zarephath's son, in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 22. The second and third examples are from Elisha, resurrecting the Shunammite woman's son, in 2 Kings 4, verses 18 through 37, and the unidentified corpse that came to life after being tossed into Elisha's tomb, in 2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21. The metaphorical resurrection is presented by the prophet Ezekiel, who gives assurance of resurrection even if the dryness of the bones makes it seem impossible, in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. However, irrespective of the condition of the body, any sort of resurrection from death directly challenges all we understand regarding life and death. It is audacious to claim the power to resurrect people from death, especially when so many deserving individuals have died without being granted resurrection. Why were only three resurrections mentioned in the Old Testament? Maybe this is three witnesses to establish that the power of God to resurrect the dead is true, and he will faithfully do so, as Ezekiel reveals. Interestingly, Jesus also resurrects three individuals, although his own resurrection would make a fourth. He raised to life Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, verses 21 through 43, the son of the widow at Nain in Luke 7, verses 11 through 17, and his good friend Lazarus in John 11, verses 11 through 44. Some might wonder why I have said three resurrections in the Old Testament and three in the New Testament, when Moses was clearly on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, along with Elijah, and Jesus was resurrected also. The difference is that the three I mentioned from the Old Testament were resurrected but eventually died again, as did the three in the Gospels. But Moses and Jesus were resurrected to eternal life. Elijah, of course, was never resurrected because, like Enoch, he did not die. 2 Kings 2, verses 11 and 12. See also Genesis 5, verse 24. The power of Jesus' resurrection also attests to its uniqueness compared with all others, for it even brought to life others who went into Jerusalem and testified of that power through their example. Matthew 27, verses 51 through 53. However, like the other examples cited in the Old and New Testaments, there is no indication this resurrection was to eternal life. This type of resurrection continued to be a theme among the first generation of Christians, with Peter raising Dorcas back to life in Acts 9, verses 36 through 42, and Paul reputedly raising Eutychus, who fell from a window, in Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. Although it is possible that in the latter case, the young man was knocked unconscious by the fall, but Paul determined that he was still breathing and therefore expected him to recover. Whereas in the case of Dorcas, like Lazarus, she had been dead for some time, having died while Peter was still in Lydda. Resurrection and its various manifestations is a poorly understood subject in Scripture. At funerals and memorials, I have heard many a pastor of various denominations preach the deceased straight into heaven at death, as though the lid of the coffin was no more than a turnstile for immediate entry through the pearly gates. This is probably a well-intentioned dissembling without much thought given to the implications. It begs the question of how heavenly heaven could be if those who went before us could look down and see our troubles and afflictions, or even our poor life choices that weigh us down with unnecessary burdens. The prophet Daniel saw things differently. He wrote, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12, verse 2. He apparently saw the same fate of death for both the evil and the good. No one goes straight to heaven or anywhere else except to sleep in the grave until judgment day. The idea that they are sleeping implies they are unaware of what is going on in their absence. Just like when we go to bed at night, the next thing we know is when we awake, and we have no knowledge of anything that transpired during the night. Paul enlarged on this theme in 1 Corinthians 15. He maintained that the last trump would awake us from our sleep as we are called forth to meet Jesus along with those who are still alive at his return. However, we are not raised with the bodies that we perished in. We are instantly given an imperishable body that we should live forever. But that is not the end. This is to enable our service as priests in the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood without beginning or end, according to Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3, of which Jesus is our high priest, according to Hebrews 6, verse 20. Peter calls us to serve as priests. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But Peter was not talking about Levitical priesthood. That order had been ended at Jesus' death, as represented by the rending of the curtain separating the holy place from the most holy in the temple, tearing it as though with an unseen hand from top to bottom, according to Matthew 27, verse 51. Despite that demonstration of God ending the Levitical system of sacrifices and offerings, the early church was slow to catch on, and even Paul continued to bring offerings to the temple, according to Acts 20, verses 20 through 24. There were plenty of those who continued to live according to the laws of sacrifice and found Paul's freedom and preaching against circumcision objectionable. This may have been an attempt to entrap him, for when he followed their advice regarding paying for the sacrificial offering of others, he not only compromised that freedom by his actions, he nullified the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He also ended up arrested and imprisoned with his life in peril and faced years when he could no longer roam freely to preach Jesus to others. In the end, it was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD that finally woke the early church up to the end of the sacrificial system. That and the Bar Kokhba revolt half a century later put an end to the continuing conflating of the Levitical order and the sacrificial system and its replacement by the Melchizedekian priesthood, one that all repentant followers of Jesus are ordained into at baptism. So does this mean that once ordained into that order, there's nothing to do but rest and wait until Jesus returns? No. It means we allow God to transform what he will of our lives now, that we might be faithful representations of his character. Simply being ordained is not enough. There are those who are ordained by other human beings, and they tend to manifest the character of those who ordained them. Just as some serve a God of their own creation based on their fallen temperament, they pass on that image to those who follow them. The saying goes that no one rises higher than the one who teaches them. It is our privilege, however, to go directly to God, that he might instruct us and grow us to be all he intended we should be. No human teaching can raise us to that level. We do not have the ability God has to change hearts. Ezekiel tells us that no matter how hardened our hearts are toward others, God will soften them if we let him. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. Those who entrapped Paul and wished to keep us under the Levitical sacrificial system are jealous of our liberty under Christ. They wish through their strict adherence to the Levitical system to earn the resurrection Christ freely offered to all, and the priestly ordination in his order, proclaiming one loving death and resurrection on behalf of all. But they seek through their efforts what has already been purchased on their behalf. It is as though a wealthy benefactor purchased them lifetime season skybox tickets to all the home games of their favorite sports team and left them at the ticket booth for them to pick up. But even though they could never earn enough to pay for the tickets themselves, they insisted on continuing to work for nosebleed tickets to one or two games per season because they cannot accept the idea of those season tickets being a free gift. They do not realize a gift was not free. It still had to be paid for by that benefactor. And even without the Levitical priesthood and that sacrificial system, the ordination to the Melchizedekian order, the resurrection to eternal life in that order, are not free either. They were paid for with blood money upon the cross. And whether we accept that gift or not says whether we would have stood before that cross in disrespect of the gift or loving the giver. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more commentaries and podcasts, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find links to other articles and books written by the author at that website. Once again, it's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.